Today I'll be preaching from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. I'll begin by my reading in verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I wonder if any of the children have gone in their backyard to begin something of a flower or vegetable garden. Have you wanted to plant some seeds and to grow something in your backyard? Well, you know that you probably need to do some preparation before you plant those seeds. You can't just go out where there are trees and bushes and grass and scatter the seeds wherever you want. Instead, maybe your older brother or sister or your mom comes out and she gets out a shovel and starts to dig up those things that are in the way, and remove those rocks that are in the ground, or pull out the weeds or the grass so that then you have room to plant those tomatoes and lettuce seeds and beets and carrots and all those things that you want to grow. There's something of that happening in this passage here. God is making room to plant his people. God is making room for his kingdom in history and in eternity. And he says that he will do so by shaking the heavens and the earth. These words contain something of a warning and a welcome to us. It says that God will shake the heavens and the earth, that he does so to make room for his kingdom. And in that, there is a warning to those who refuse to listen to the voice of God. And there is a welcome and a comfort to those of you in Christ to know that you are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're going to begin with those words of warning that are given here, a warning against apostasy. Now, this is a warning that the book of Hebrews has given several times. It's actually five times throughout this book that the author keeps coming back to this very pressing subject. It seems it was so easy for those believers in the New Testament era to turn away from Jesus, to go along with the crowd that was around them, to feel the pressure of the hardship and the persecution, and to just want to blend in with what they were before in the Jewish system and the Jewish world. Well, that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? It's just much easier to go with the flow of the culture around us. It's harder to stand up for the principles of the Christian faith, to be noticed, and to receive some of the pressure of the world around us. But in doing so, Hebrews warns you that you face a bigger spiritual danger. The danger of denying the faith of Jesus Christ and suffering the consequences that affect not just the here and now, but have consequences that stretch for all eternity. So Hebrews 12 gives a warning once more against apostasy. That is the idea of turning away from the faith. This is the last time the author is going to do that, and he once more uses an Old Testament example to help us to understand that. He's already said in the previous verses how God had led Israel out of Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai, where God appeared. His presence descended on Mount Sinai. And that appearing of God was manifested with thunder and lightning. The earth quaked. And he spoke his commands there, such that the voice of God was terrifying for the people to hear. They couldn't abide the command. They were frightened by the manifestation of God's presence. And all of that spoke to the holiness of God, the otherness of God. Yet the Lord was stooping down to make himself known. He gave them an awe-inspiring revelation of himself. He gave to them his word, his law, his worship. And you might think that a people who had experienced these types of things would be really zoned in and connected to the living God. Haven't you ever thought that yourself? You know, if I saw these things, surely I would follow after God all the days of my life. But history shows us something completely different, doesn't it? It wasn't long until these same people who had heard and trembled at the presence of God, who had received the Ten Commandments, turned away from them. All you have to do is to turn a few chapters in the book of Exodus, a few days in the life of the Israelites, and they're making a golden calf and worshiping it. And then God continues to provide for them throughout their wilderness journey and leads them to the promised land, and they get there only to turn back. Because of this, an entire generation of Israel that wandered in the wilderness, an entire generation of Israel died in the wilderness because of their rebellion. Hebrews 12 uses that as an example. It says this is what happened in the Old Testament when the people had this experience of God. And he says, if that's what happened to that generation, if they died because of their rejection, how much more responsible are we? Because we have received something greater. We've received Jesus. What the Old Testament had was the shadowy, though impressive, was still the shadowy anticipation of Jesus. And what we have is the fullness of revelation. We, as the New Testament church, live in a superior age to those in the Old Testament. We don't need to long to go back into that period. We have received the full revelation of Jesus Christ. We know the plan of God and the plan of redemption that is focused on the fact that Jesus became man, that the Son of God came from heaven and was born as a child in Bethlehem. We know that he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, and that at that action that he paid the price for our sin. By his blood, we have access into the very presence of God, something that the Old Testament believers only hoped and experienced in types and shadows. But we have not come to Mount Sinai. We've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and so on. We have this in reality. Therefore, verse 23 says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks." Do not refuse him who speaks. This is the warning against apostasy that Hebrews has been saying over and over again. And this time it uses that example of the Old Testament's rebellion and our superior age and those who were tempted to turn away and said that there is a weighty consequence for that decision. It's a warning that's picks up themes that run really throughout all of Scripture. Last week, I called your attention to the fact that when the people of God at Mount Sinai said to Moses, "We can't bear to hear the voice of God. It terrifies us." Moses, will you go up on the mountain and speak to God and then bring back his word? Last week, I showed you how God was generous in that. He acquiesced to that request, and he said, I will speak through Moses as a mediator. But it won't always be that way. There's something better in store for you. I will send my prophet to you who will reveal God to you. It was a promise of Jesus Christ. The voice of God that was mediated through Moses would one day come from God's mouth itself, through Jesus. The one who speaks is Jesus himself. That's what Hebrews 1 says. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. It is God himself. It is God himself in Jesus Christ who came to reveal the Father to us. We have that revelation given to us in the Scriptures. We have the voice of Jesus Christ recorded to us. We have that voice of God then inscripturated, not only recording the words of Jesus, but as he gave to the apostles that they would record his actions and his instructions. We have that voice of God as the word is read and preached today. It comes to us as the voice of God, as him who speaks. And as Jesus speaks, that speaking carries the weight of divine authority. It means that you must hear and must not refuse it. Commentator Phillips says that there is no middle ground in the things of God. The word must be received or rejected. There's no innocent middle ground there. Do not refuse him who speaks. The warning against apostasy revolves around that divine authority of Jesus Christ as the voice of God. It thundered once on Mount Sinai. It thunders once again in redemption, and it is declared in the Scriptures to you. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Tied to that warning, then, are these words from Haggai, about things that are shaken, and things which are not shaken, and things that are to come. Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. This is a quotation that comes from Haggai 2 that I read earlier. Hebrews goes on to explain, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Well, to put it another way, God shakes those things that seem to us to be immovable. They seem to be permanent in order to make room for something better, in order to make room for something that is really permanent. He's making room for the kingdom of heaven, for the work of Christ, for the church. Think here how God has worked in history to shake the nations. He did it to Egypt. Egypt would have been considered a world power in those days. Nobody messed with Egypt. But God, when he got hold of Egypt, shook it like a rag doll. And it was left devastated so that Israel could walk free. Think of how he shook the nations that lived in the promised land. Remember what Psalm 80 says about the coming of the nation of Israel into the promised land? We'll sing this later. It says, "You made room to root the vine of God." You made room for your people. And that's what God is doing. God shakes those things which seem to be immovable. He shakes those things that seem to be permanent in order to make room for his work. And here he says, "I will shake not only the earth," and he did shake the earth literally, but you can think of nations as well, "but he will shake also the heavens." This promise that was given to the Jews through the prophet Haggai holds incredible promise and hope. For them, if you were to look back to the book of Haggai, you would find that the children of Israel had actually been expelled out of the promised land because of their rebellion. And they were now living in captivity. And yet God said to them, "I can and I will restore you." And he did. And contained in that promise is a promise of, "I can and I will bring spiritual salvation." And he did. This shaking finds then found fulfillment in the cross. There Jesus sets spiritual captives free. Not from a physical prison, but you and I and others that have been bound up in our sins, he has set free from the power of Satan. And in that hour of fulfillment, you might remember that the sun was darkened, that the earth shook, and Jesus became the sacrifice that satisfies God's justice. He shook heaven and earth to accomplish redemption. Then, like many prophecies, this principle of God shaking the heavens and the earth finds fulfillment in other ways and in other times. God shook the Jewish nation. He shook them by destroying the temple. That very place that was promised in Haggai to contain much more glory was destroyed by God because it was only a symbol. It seemed to be the temple of the Lord where God made his footstool. It seemed that by the presence of God in the midst that these things are immovable. And yet God shook the nation, destroying the temple as that which was passing. Why? Well, in order to make room for that which was real, that which was permanent, the worship of God through Jesus Christ. You can also look at how God shook the Roman world as the gospel spread across the known world. And throughout history, you can see other times when the Lord has done this. Just this last week, we took time to commemorate Reformation Day. At that period, God shook the nations of the earth. God was cleansing his church and making room for the truths of the Reformation, that the just shall live by faith. Who would have thought that the actions of a simple monk nailing on a door questions to be debated would bring such a transformation to the entire world? God is shaking the nations for the sake of his kingdom. Over and over again, God has and will shake heaven and earth. Well, to what purpose? I've already alluded to the answer, but let me be more specific here. He shakes the heavens and the earth for those things that cannot be shaken. He makes room for something better or something more permanent. Look at verse 28. It says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." It says, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I've just said that throughout history you can trace this principle of God making room for his kingdom. Quite honestly, it may be that you struggle to see this at times. I think that was the case for the New Testament church. There was a period at which they were under the persecution of the Jews that had rejected Jesus, of the Roman world, and it would have been hard for them to see God's hand at work. They needed to hear that God would and will shake heavens and the earth. That can be very true today. You may struggle to see what Christ is doing. You might lose sight and become discouraged at the current state of the church. You may struggle to see the effects of the kingdom at work in your family or in your own life. But our hope doesn't rest in what we can see with our own eyes. Instead, by faith, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that promise is a promise that engages us personally, but is much bigger than God just providing personal redemption. Don't get me wrong, that's really important. And you must come to Christ personally. But his vision is something much greater than individuals' conversion. It's a vision that has in mind that Christ is the foundation of the church itself. That there is a corporate action that he is doing. He is shaking the nations so that he may establish his kingdom. And he does that through the establishment of his church in the world. For this reason, Jesus himself has taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He has, and he will continue to answer that prayer. We know this because Jesus, our Savior, has ascended on high. He has accomplished redemption on the cross, and he ascends on high, leading captivity captive. And there, at the right hand of God, he exercises that authority. Even now, he is not silent. He is not inactive. He is not waiting. He's not twiddling his thumbs. Jesus is acting now as our great King. He exercises that power of, yes, converting sinners, subduing you to himself. But he is also active by his might to rule and defend his church and to restrain and to conquer all his and our enemies. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he must rule until he has put all enemies under his feet. He must rule, establishing and building his kingdom which cannot be shaken. Even now, he is actively doing this. Even now, we are receiving this kingdom which cannot be shaken. That means then, as verse 28 says, that you and I receive grace from our King so that we may worship Him. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. He gives you grace to serve Him, and that service has in mind acts of service, like we would use that word, but it also has in mind acts of worship with reverence and fear. And it's a grace that is given to each of you, no matter what the worldly setting is around you. Whether the church stands firm or whether it seems to be floundering, He gives you grace to worship Him. He gives you grace to serve, to see with those eyes of faith what Jesus is doing in you and in His world. He has promised to build His church, even so that the gates of hell cannot stand against it. Things that are shaken, things that cannot be shaken, but there does remain one final fulfillment of this promise. It speaks of things to come as well. There remains that ultimate fulfillment of this promise when Jesus comes again. On that great day when Christ comes again, among other things, the Bible says that there will be, in a sense, a shaking of heaven and earth. There will be a remaking of all the universe. He will bring an end to history as we know it, and the heavens and the earth will be transformed. 2 Peter 3 puts it this way, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but heaven as well." This does hold out hope, much like the quote of Haggai did to the Old Testament. To the New Testament readers and to the church today, God holds out this hope that this world and all of its powers are divinely limited. They are divinely held in check by His almighty power. They will pass away, but He will always have His church. He will always have it. As followers of Christ, you may lose your homes, your money, your health, even your lives, but you will not lose heaven. No one can snatch you out of His hand. And the world looks at that and they say, what's gotten into these people? The world will look at all the things that seem to be permanent, like the power of nations, like the wealth of nations, like relationships, and they say these things are permanent and valuable. But all of that will be swept away when Christ returns. And the enemies of the church, even though they seem immovable today, they too will come to an end. And what remains is what is really ultimate. What remains is the reality of the new heavens and the new earth. The ultimate reality of appearing before the great white throne of Christ who sits in judgment, and the eternity, the reality of an eternity of heaven or hell. And in this way, you are warned or welcomed. If you are looking to this material world for happiness and meaning, then you are looking to it for your salvation. And if so, then you need to hear the voice that says, "Do not refuse my voice. Yet once more I will shake not only earth, but also heaven." And on that day of judgment, if you are longing for this world, then your hope and value will come to nothing. And worse, you will face an eternity separated from God. And as this passage warns in its closing words, our God is a consuming fire. Judgment will come upon all unrighteousness. But if you trust in Christ, if you overcome and persevere to the end, then you will be welcomed into the heavenly kingdom which cannot be shaken. And in fact, you are a recipient of that even now. I'll close with this quote from the commentator Phillips once more. For the sake of Christ, may you give up what you cannot keep in order to gain what you cannot lose. May God grant us the grace to be in that number. Let's pray. Lord God, we spend much of our energy chasing after those things that we think are permanent and valuable and true, only to find that they are false and idols. And Lord, in doing so, our ears are deadened to your voice. Lord God, forgive us for chasing after these things, and instead open our ears to hear your voice. Renew our hearts so that we will not refuse. We pray, O God, that as you have called us, that we would run that race before us with endurance. We would understand that we are indeed citizens of that kingdom which cannot be shaken. Help us to live that out day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.